بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Continuing with the lessons that we started last week, and that's a three-part series regarding the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The book that we're covering, that most of you should have copies of in English, is the three fundamental principles. I mentioned, first of all, the first question is, who is the author of this book? Who wrote this book? From what we covered last week? Mujahid. The author of this book. Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. And when we said the three fundamental principles, what are we talking about, Mujahid? What are they? The three, without looking at the poster, in the grave, stuck in the head. And what are these three questions you're going to be asked in the grave? Who is your Lord? And what is your religion? And who is this man, or who is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So we're hoping that by studying these three questions, these three principles, and then trying to act upon them, and then calling to them, hopefully we'll be able to answer the three questions when we get asked in the grave by the angels. And I mentioned the first thing that the author mentioned was four very important matters. What are those four matters? Four things which are obligatory upon every single Muslim. Four matters which are very important upon every single Muslim. Number one, al-ilm. You have to seek knowledge. Second, no, the first thing was learning knowledge. Secondly, acting upon the knowledge. Thirdly, giving da'wah to tawheed. And then fourthly, patience. Patience you have in learning and seeking knowledge. Patience you have in acting upon the knowledge. Then patience you have upon calling the people to a tawheed. I said that patience is of three types. Who can remember the three types of patience? Three types of patience. What are the three types of patience? That's why you need to be taking notes. Okay, three types of patience.
What's that? Whatever one type is, whatever you get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be patient.
So one is a sabru ala aqdarillah, having patience upon the decree of Allah. And then?
Staying away from the disobedience of Allah.
Al sabr an ma'siyatillah, patience upon staying away from disobedience to Allah. And then the third thing? Patience upon ta'atillah, upon being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I spoke about at-taqleed, and I said, the question that we asked is it permissible for a person to have taqleed, meaning blindly follow other people, whether it's an imam or a sheikh or a peer or your father or your brother, in matters of aqidah? Yes or no? No. And what's the evidence?
Evidence is you have to, because the Prophet, you have to either heard imam from the recitation of the Quran or the hadith. Other than that, then.
But what's the evidence though? When we say the evidence, we often mean a statement from the an ayah or a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What's the evidence that it's not permissible for us to perform taqleed, I blindly follow other people when it comes to our aqidah, our belief? The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Bukhari and Muslim, regarding the people who will be asked in the graves. From amongst those people who will be asked these questions is a person who will say or answer these questions just based on blindly following others. And the angels will ask him that, why are you giving this answer? How are you giving this answer? And he will say, Ha in sami'tu an-nasa yaqulun faqultu. I heard the people merely saying it, so I said it. So from this, the scholars have derived the benefit that they say at-taqleed la yanfa fil aqaid, that at-taqleed or blindly following is of no benefit when it comes to your beliefs. Rather, upon you is to only believe once you've seen the evidence. Does that mean that every single Muslim has to start memorizing the evidences and keep those evidences memorized up until he dies? No. Once you've heard the evidence once and you've believed in it, then you fulfill the obligation. And Then after this, we mentioned the statement of Imam Bukhari rahimahullah. He said, "Bab al-ilmu qabla al-qawli wal-amal." The chapter, you seek knowledge before action and statements. And this shows, again, it's the same principle. The first thing we start off with is knowledge, and then actions upon the knowledge, and then giving dawah, and then being patient. Then after this, the Shaykh, he said, "I'lam rahimakallah." Know, may Allah have mercy upon you. What's the benefit that we derive from just that statement, where the author said, "I'lam, know, have knowledge, may Allah have mercy upon you"? What's the benefit that we derive from that? Remember, just the statement that he said, "I'lam rahimakallah, may Allah have mercy upon you." You said that knowledge is based upon mercy. And that's why the first thing that the author did is he made dua for the reader. Know, may Allah have mercy upon you. I mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, "Ar-Rahimun yarhamuhum ar-Rahman." The ones who are merciful, the people are merciful, then the one who is merciful has mercy to them. Irhamu man fil ard, be merciful towards those people who are on the earth. Yarhamukum man fis sama, and the one who is above the heavens will be merciful towards you. And then we mentioned three important principles, which aren't the principles of this book, but three important principles, if you remember. So number one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created us, and He provides for us, and then He didn't leave us without any purpose. Rather, He sent to us messengers. So whomsoever obeys those messengers, they enter into Jannah, and whomsoever disobeys those messengers, they enter into Jahannam. Nas'al Allah salama wa al-afiyah. The second principle, أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَرْضَى أَن يُشْرَكَ مَعَهُ أَحَدٌ فِي عِبَادَتِهِ, that Allah is not pleased, and He does not accept for anybody to commit shirk, and to ascribe partners to Allah in His worship. And can you remember the evidence for that? وَأَنَّ
the place of worship are for Allah alone.
وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ أَحَدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدَ. And then the third principle is, and we finished with this.
It's not allowed for her to show love and obedience to Allah.
That it's not permissible for a person, as a Muslim, let's now you say that you have a tawheed, you accept a tawheed, and you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you make your actions solely for the sake of Allah. After this, it's not permissible for you to love a person who shows enmity to Allah and His Messenger, and show affection to a person who shows enmity and animosity to Allah and His Messenger, even if they are your closest relatives. So it's not permissible for a Muslim to love disbelief or the disbelievers, and neither love shirk and the people of shirk. And I differentiated, I said that if a person loves disbelief and the people of disbelief for a religious reason, meaning he loves their disbelief and he aids the non-Muslims over the Muslims, then this is Kufr Akbar. This person has left the fold of Islam. If a person loves, or if a person aids a non-Muslim over a Muslim, but not due to loving their disbelief and their shirk, but due to a worldly reason, maybe a personal interest or some money, then this is a major sin, but it's not major shirk. And the evidence of this is the hadith of Hatib ibn Adi radiallahu anhu in Sahih Bukhari, or Sahih Bukhari in Muslim. After this, the author, which is what we got to now, he said, "I'lam arshadaka Allahu li ta'atihi." Know, or seek knowledge, may Allah guide you to His obedience. "Anna al-hanifiyyata millata Ibrahim," that al-hanifiyya, this is a path of Ibrahim alayhi salam. In the Quran, you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over and over again describing alayhi salam, describing Ibrahim alayhi salam as being Hanifa. Like he said, "ثُمَّ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ نِتَّبِعْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفَ وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ." Then we reveal to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you should follow the way of Ibrahim Hanifa. He was Hanif. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And he wasn't from those people who committed shirk. So the question is, what is the meaning of Al-Hanif, or what's the meaning of Al-Hanifiyah, this path? The scholar mentioned, from the Quran and the Sunnah, is that the meaning of Al-Hanifiyyah is Al-Millah Al-Mabniyyah Al-Tawheed Al-Ma'ila An-Shirk. It is the path which is built upon a tawheed, and it diverts away from a shirk. And this is taken from the various ayats in the Quran. So this is the meaning of Al-Hanifiyya. The path which is built upon a tawheed, and it is away from a shirk. And it is, as the author said, أَن تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينِ, that you worship Allah, making your deen sincere for Him. And the meaning of a deen in the Quran, the Sunnah, is two meanings. I.e. there are two meanings for the word a deen. One of the meanings of a deen is your religion, i.e. your actions of worship. And the second meaning of ad-deen is the reward for those actions. So ad-deen has two meanings in Islam. One meaning of ad-deen is your actions of worship. And the other meaning of ad-deen is the reward that Allah gives for those actions. Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينَ. They were not ordered except that they should worship Allah, making all of their deen, making their meaning, making their actions of worship sincerely for the sake of Allah. So here in this ayah, the meaning of a deen is your actions of worship. Whereas in Surah Al-Fatiha, that we recite every single day, Allah said, Maliki Yawm al-Deen. He is the owner of Yawm al-Deen, the day of al-Deen. And we know that in the hereafter, it refers to the hereafter, there are no actions. There is no worship. By then, actions are finished. So what it means then is the reward that Allah will reward for those actions. So when we say Maliki Yawm al-Deen, we say, or the meaning is, that the Malik, the Lord of the day of recompense, where Allah will reward you or punish you for your actions. And in the other ayah, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينَ, we mean the actions themselves, actions of worship. And the author said that وَبِذَٰلِكَ أَمَرَ اللَّهُ جَمِيعَ النَّاسِ, that Allah has created, or He has ordered all of the people upon this, i.e. they should worship Allah alone and makes their worship sincere for Allah. As Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, I did not create the jinn and the mankind accept that they should worship me. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah, he said, وَمَعْنَا يَعْبُدُونَ يُوَحِدُونَ, that the meaning of worship me, يَعْبُدُونَ, whenever you find an ayah in the Quran where Allah says يَعْبُدُونَ, or He says إِعْبُدُوا, or He says يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اعْبُدُوا, then the meaning of ibadah, or the meaning of this word, is يُوَحِدُونَ, i.e. التوحيد. And this has been narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma when it came to the tafsir of the Quran, that whenever ibadah is mentioned in the Quran or in the Sunnah or in the Quran, then the meaning of this is at-tawheed, i.e. singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the greatest thing which Allah ordered the people with, وَأَعْظَمُ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ التَّوْحِيدِ. No, before that, I think.
No, may Allah direct you to His obedience. And if He
is a path, carry on.
Yeah. No, may Allah direct you to His obedience. And if He are the true and straight religion, the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam is that you worship Allah alone, making the religion purely and sincerely for Him.
So here, the meaning of ad-deen, religion, is your acts of worship.
This is what Allah commanded all of the people with, and He created them for this. Allah the Most High says, I did not create jinn and mankind except that they should worship me.
And the meaning of worship is?
The meaning of worship me is to single Allah out with all worship.
I at Tawheed.
The greatest that Allah has commanded is Tawheed, which is to single out Allah with all worship.
So the author said that the greatest thing which Allah ordered with in the Quran is at Tawheed. This is the greatest command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because the right of at-tawheed is the right of the one who created the heaven, the seven heavens and the earth and all of creation. And because this is his creation, then this right, the right of Tawheed, is the greatest command which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. What is the meaning of Tawheed? The author, he himself defined Tawheed afterwards. He said, وَهُوَ and it is إِفْرَادُ اللَّهِ بِالْعِبَادَةِ. That the meaning of Tawheed is to single out Allah in worship. And this is the general, loose meaning of Tawheed. If somebody was to ask you what is the core essence of Tawheed, you say that you single out Allah in worship. All types of worship. Any type of worship, you single out Allah. Some of the scholars, they've given more accurate or more in-depth definitions of Tawheed. And they said that Tawheed, it is Ifradullahi bima yakhtassu bihi. That Tawheed is to single out Allah in everything which is specific for Him. So for example, you single out Allah that He is the only creator. You single out Allah in that all worship has to be made for Him. You single out Allah in all of His names and all of His attributes, all of His descriptions that are for Him, you single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the scholars have mentioned that At-Tawheed is of three types. What are the types of Tawheed?
Tawheed al-Rububiyyah.
The first type of Tawheed is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Do you know the meaning of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, anybody? The meaning of At-Tawheed al-Rububiyyah.
That Allah is the Rabb.
Yeah.
And the Creator.
That you single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all of His actions. So from the actions of Allah is that He is Al-Khaliq. He is the one who creates. Al-Raziq, the one who provides. Al-Malik, the one who owns. He is the one who gives life. Al-Muhi, He is the one who takes death. All of these actions are, you single out to Allah. And this is the meaning of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. The second type is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, which is to single out Allah in your actions. So the first one, you single out Allah in His actions, in Him being the Creator, Him being the one who provides, Him being the one who controls the affairs. The second type of Allah is you single out Allah in your actions of worship, your actions of dua, your actions of sacrificing, your actions of seeking barakah, blessing. All of this you single out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the third type is Tawheed al-Asma wa sifat, singling out Allah in His names and attributes. Are you affirm for Allah all of the names that He has affirmed for Himself? And you affirm for Allah all of the descriptions or the attributes which He has given Himself. So for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Qur'an, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arshi istawa, that the most merciful, He rose above the throne. Then your Tawheed in this is that you affirm and you accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above the throne and He is not everywhere. This is your Tawheed when it comes to the description of Allah. When Allah said He is Al-Hayy, the one who is alive, then your Tawheed of this is that you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is called Al-Hayy, and when you make dua to Allah, you call Allah by these names, Ya Hayy, Ya Qayyum, O Hayy, O Qayyum, and then you affirm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the life which is complete and perfect, and nobody else has a life or an attribute like the life of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are the three categories of At-Tawheed. وَأَعْظَمُ مَا نَهَا عَنْهُ الشِّرْ. And the greatest thing, the most severe thing which Allah forbade is ash-shirk. And what is ash-shirk? Huwa da'watu ghayrihi ma'ahu. It is to supplicate or call to other than Allah along with Allah. So the meaning of shirk isn't that you worship somebody else, because this is kufr, this is disbelief. The meaning of shirk is that you worship Allah, but at the same time you join somebody or you give some of that worship to other than Allah. So the mushrik, he'll worship Allah or he affirms some of the rights of Allah, but then at the same time he diverts some of his worship to other than Allah. As for the kafir, then he doesn't worship Allah in the first place. And the mulhid is the atheist who doesn't in his claim believe in Allah at all. And the author mentioned the evidence, وَالْدَلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. The evidence is the saying of Allah the Most High, وَاعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Worship Allah. And what is the meaning of وَاعْبُدُ اللَّهِ here? يُوَحِّدُ اللَّهِ. Like Ibn Abbas said, have Tawheed of Allah. وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Do not commit any form of shirk with Him. This was all the introduction to this book. Now the author begins with the first principle. And by this he wants to allow you to know and answer the first question in the grave. He said, فَإِذَا قِيلَ لَكَ, if it is said to you, مَا الْأُصُولُ الثَّلَاثَةَ الَّتِي يَجِبُ عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ مَعْرِفَتُهَا, if a person comes to you and he says, what are the three principles, or what are the three questions that it is obligatory upon every single person to know, then say, مَعْرِفَةُ الْعَبْدِ رَبَّهُ, a person knowing and having knowledge of his Lord, وَالنَّبِيَّهُ, and his Prophet, and his religion, الدين. فَإِذَا قِيلَ لَكَ, so if it is said to you, مَا رَبُّكَ, meaning if it is said to you, either in this world or in your grave, مَا رَبُّكَ, who is your Lord? فَقُلْ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ, then say, my Lord is Allah, الَّذِي رَبَّانِي وَرَبَّ جَمِيعَ الْعَالَمِينَ بِنِعْمِهِ, the one who has sustained me and sustained the rest of the people or the rest of the creation with his blessings. وَهُوَ مَعْبُودِي, and he is the one whom I worship alone. لَيْسَ لِي مَعْبُودٌ سِوَاهُ, and there is nobody else besides him that I worship. The point here to benefit from or remember is that when we say, if somebody says to you, who is your Lord? And you say, my Lord is Allah. And if you say, who is the one who creates you? You say, my creator is Allah. This wasn't the message of Islam. The message of Islam was never that, who is your creator? Who is the one who provides for you? Because the mushrikun, at the time of the Quraysh, they used to accept this. The mushrikun, when it was said to them, that who is the one who created you? They used to say, Allah. When it was said to them, who is the one who takes life and death? They used to say, it is Allah. When it was said to them, that who is the one who creates the heavens and the earth? They would say, it is Allah. But the message of Islam is the second part of this answer, وَهُوَ مَعْبُودِي, he is the one I worship alone, and there is nobody else besides him that I worship. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُم مَّن خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ, he's talking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that, O Prophet, if you ask them, i.e. the Quraysh, who is the one who has created the skies and the earth, لَيَقُولَنَّ اللَّهِ, they will say Allah. The Quraysh, they will say it is Allah. Allah is the creator, Allah is the one who provides, Allah is the one who sustains. Therefore, what is it that condemned them to eternal residence in Jahannam? Not that they didn't believe in the rububiyyah of Allah, that Allah is the Rabb, but that they didn't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Meaning some of them used to worship Allah, and then they used to join others along with the worship of Allah. So they never made total inkar of Allah, saying there is no Allah, like some of the atheists do. Rather, they believe that Allah has some attributes, that He's the one who creates, and He's the one who provides. But they used to worship others besides Allah. The idols that they used to worship, Al-Lat, Al-Uzza, Al-Nasr, Ya'uq, Ya'uth, and all the other idols, they didn't used to worship those idols because they used to believe that those idols were the one who benefit the worshipper or the slave. They never used to believe this. They only ever used to believe that these idols, we're only worshipping them because they take us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even the mushrikun, the Quraysh, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their worship of these idols, or the people in the graves, or the trees, or the sun, or the moon, or anything else that they used to worship, it was only for one objective. That these objects of worship, these other deities, they take us closer to Allah. They are a wasila to Allah, a form of intercession or an avenue to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the doubt that they had in their mind was that Allah is too great for us to approach Him. Like some of the people, if you ask them today, they say, if you've got Prime Minister, is it possible for you to go to the Prime Minister and approach Him yourself? No. Rather, you have to go through various ministries or ministers or ministers of lower rank. And say, and this is like Allah. Allah is the great one that we can't approach alone or directly. And therefore, we have to go through various avenues or through various wasail or wasila, various forms of intercession. Whether they're righteous people or the people in the grave or their idols and so on and so forth. And this is the same doubt that the mushrikun had at that time. As Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. The Quraysh say, we don't worship them. We don't worship these idols, or the people in the grave, or the prophets, or the angels, or the trees, or the sun of the moon. We don't worship them except لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى, except that they take us closer to Allah. And they would say, هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاءُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, that these idols and these deities that we worship, we don't believe in them themselves, rather they are shufa'a. They are forms of intercession, shufa'a. They are forms of intercession for us, i.e. in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the shirk of those people at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the same shirk many of the people today, they are falling in. That they say, we accept Allah is the one who gives a rizq. We accept that Allah is the one who gives a child. However, we only go to the person in the grave, so he can take us close to Allah. He is a shafa'a for us in front of Allah, as has been proven in these ayat that I have mentioned. Then the author says, فَإِذَا قِيلَ بِمَا عَرَفْتَ رَبَّكَ, once you know that Allah is your Lord, and you answer this question, my Lord is Allah, if he said to you, what or how have you known that Allah is your Lord? If a non-Muslim comes to you and says to you, do you believe in Allah? You say, yes, I believe in Allah. Then he says to you, and what has told you, or what has proven to you the existence of Allah? How do you know that your Lord is Allah? Then, فَقُلْ, say to him, بِآيَاتِهِ وَمَخْلُوقَاتِهِ, that I know my Lord is Allah through his signs, his ayat, and through his makhluqat, through his creations. The ayat, the signs which prove the existence of Allah, of two types. Either ayat of the Qur'an, the evidence which are found in our Sharia in the Qur'an, or the ayat, the signs which we see around us, the scientific miracles, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all the various signs that have been proven by science. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ, from the signs of Allah are the night and the day. وَالشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرُ, and the sun and the moon. How are these signs of Allah? If the coming and the alternation of the night and the day, and how it's done in this perfect organized manner, and the creation of the sun and the moon, and how great the creation is of the sun and moon, this shows that there has to be a creator who is greater than this creation. So the greatness of the creation of Allah is an evidence in itself of the greatness and the exalted nature of the one who created these things. If the sun is this great, and if the moon is this great, then how about the one who has created these signs? وَمِنْ مَخْلُوقَاتِهِ, and from his creation is السَّمَوَاتِ السَّبْعِ, the seven heavens. وَالْأَرْضُونَ السَّبْعِ, and the earths. وَمَا فِيهِنَّ, and everything that is in them. وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا, and everything that is between them. And then the author, after this, he mentions the ayat of the Qur'an. The ayat of the verses of the Qur'an, the signs of the Qur'an. He says, وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى, and the evidence of this is the saying of Allah, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ, and from his signs is the night and the day. وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ, and the sun and the moon. لَا تَسْجُدُوا لِلشَّمْسِ, don't prostrate to the moon, or to the sun. وَلَا لِلْقَمَرُ, and don't prostrate to the moon. وَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُنَّ, rather prostrate to the one who created them. إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّهُ تَعْبُدُونَ, if you really seek to truly worship him. And then he said, carrying on, he said, وَالرَّبْ هُوَ الْمَعْبُودِ, that the Lord or the Creator, he is the one who is ought to be worshipped. So this shows that if you accept the rububiyyah of Allah, if you accept Allah as being your Rabb and your Khaliq and your Malik, then this necessitates that you worship him. If you accept Allah as being your Rabb and your Malik and your Khaliq and your Raziq, then this naturally necessitates that you worship him, because your Rabb is your Ma'bud. Your Lord is the one that you worship. Like Allah said in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ, O people, And here, look, the address is for not the Muslims, but for the people. O people, worship your Lord, the one who created you and created the one who before you, so that you may fear him. Ibn Kathir rahimullah mentioned that the creator of these things, i.e. the sun and the moon and the night and the day and the mountains and the earth and the heavens, he is the one who is deserving of worship. So again, the objective of the Sharia, the objective of the Quran, and the mission or the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't to teach the people that there is one God, or to teach the people that Allah is the one who gives a rizq, or teach the people that Allah is the one who creates, because the people already knew this. The people naturally in themselves, they accepted this. Rather, the fight between al-kufr and Islam was on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shows a mistake of some of the groups who give da'wah. Some of the groups who give da'wah, they have based their message on ar-rububiyyah. That when you go to the people, then just explain to them that Allah is the true God, He's the true Lord, He's the provider and the creator. Not that you should worship Allah alone. This is the true message of Islam and of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the author, he wanted to give examples of different types of worship. Different types of worship that sometimes people direct to other than Allah without even knowing that they're directing them to other than Allah. Are different types of worship that people commit shirk in without even knowing that you're committing shirk. Worship al-ibadah is of different types. There's worship which is al-badaniyah, which you do upon your body. For example, your prayer, your hajj, your fasting, all of these are types of worship that you do upon your limbs. Then there's ibadah qawliyah, worship that you do upon your tongue, making dhikr, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making dua, supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying istighfar. All of these statements are acts of worship. And then there's worship which is in your heart, your love of Allah. Love is something which is in the heart. Your tawakkul, your reliance upon Allah, this is something which is in the heart. So even these acts are acts of worship. So if you were to merely love somebody in your heart, like your love of Allah, even if it's your mother or your father, or even yourself, then you have committed shirk. If you were to rely upon somebody in your heart, like you're relying upon Allah, then you have committed shirk. And simply upon your tongue and your actions. The author said, وَأَنْوَاعُ الْإِبَادَةِ الَّتِي أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهَا. The different types of worship which Allah has commanded, meaning Allah has commanded for you to make sincerely for Him, are for example, Al-Islam, Al-Iman, and Al-Ihsan. How is it that the author mentioned Islam as being a type of worship? And he mentioned Iman as being a type of worship, and Al-Ihsan being a type of worship. These three matters, Islam, Iman and Ihsan, he mentioned them because they're very general, very broad, and they contain within them all of the other types of worship. So Al-Islam is the five pillars. Shahadat la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, which is upon your tongue, and then Iqam al-Salah, Ita'i zakah, Hajj and Saum. All of these five pillars are upon your body, are that which is apparent. Either your statement, or your praying, your hajj, your zakah, your fasting, all of that is apparent upon your limbs. So these are the bodily forms of actions. When we come to Iman, then this is a level which is higher than Islam. Because if you look at the pillars of Iman, the Prophet ﷺ said, Iman is an tu'mina billah. That you have Iman in Allah. Wa malaikatihi, His angels, His books, His messengers, the final day and the decree. And you can see from all of these pillars that they are referring to your belief. So we can say that somebody is a Muslim because all that we see from him is that he's Muslim. His name is a Muslim name. He says the La ilaha illallah, and in front of us he does these actions. Therefore he's a Muslim. As for Iman, then this is something which is even higher. With those actions, then you have the correct belief in your heart. The belief of Tawheed, your Iman in Allah, your iman in his messengers, your iman in the final day, and the rest of pillars of iman. After this, the higher level than iman. So we have Islam, which is the first level. Then we have iman, which is a higher level, because now you're joining between actions on your body and your iman in your heart. Then we have al-ihsan, which is the highest level of our religion. Ihsan, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam defined, is an ta'budu Allaha ka'annaka tarah, that you worship Allah as if you're seeing Allah. Wa illam takun tarahu fa innahu yarak. And if you cannot worship Allah to this state, that you're worshiping Allah as if you're seeing Allah, then know that Allah sees you. The first type of worship, the first type of ihsan, either you worship Allah as if you are seeing Him. The scholars have mentioned that this is ibadatul muhabba wa shawq. This is you worshiping Allah out of your love and your desire of Him. Meaning, what is it that causes you to come to the masjid? What is it that causes you to pray your five prayers? It's your love and your desire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you love Allah and you desire Allah, you desire the reward of Allah, this causes you to do righteous deeds. But if you're not able to achieve that level and your iman is slightly lower than this, then worship Allah because you know that He is seeing you. Meaning, now your worship is based upon your fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're not praying now because of your love and your wanting and your desire and your yearning of Allah, but you're praying to Allah because you know that if you don't pray, then He will punish you. And this is a level which is slightly lower. So now you're praying because you know that Allah sees you. And this is called ibadatul muraqaba wal khawf, the worship of, or worship Allah due to knowing that He sees you, He's watching over you, and your fear of Him. After this, the author mentioned, so these were three general types of worship: Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. Your bodily form of worship, your worship which occurs in your heart, and then al-ihsan, worship Allah to this high extent. Either worship Allah because you, as if you see Him, i.e. out of your love for Him and your desire of Him, or because of your fear of Him. Then the author mentioned some specific examples of worship. He said, وَمِنْهُ, from the types of worship are الدُّعَى, supplication, i.e. upon your tongue. Al-khawf, fear, which is upon your heart, in your heart. Al-Raja, hope, that you have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have hope in the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a type of worship. So if you were to have hope in something else, like your hope of Allah, this becomes a shirk, even if it's only in your heart. At-Tawakkul, your reliance. If you have a tawakkul in your heart of somebody else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this becomes a shirk. Al-Raghba, desire, desiring Allah. Al-Rahba, dread or a high level of fearing. Al-Khushu', humility. With regards to Al-Khushu', humility, I'll give you an example of people. I don't say that they're falling into shirk, I don't say they're mushrik, but it's a very dangerous action that they're doing when it comes to Al-Khushu', when it comes to humility. When I was in Medina, studying in the University of Medina, in my last year, I worked in the Masjid al-Nabawi, the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially during Hajj time. And our duties were that we would stand in front of the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just before his blessed grave. And when people, if they wanted to ask us questions, we would answer their questions. Or if they were doing action which isn't according to Islam, obviously due to their ignorance, we would teach them that this is how you'd say As-Salaam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, this is where Abu Bakr is, this is where Umar radiallahu anhu is. Some of the people would come and they would stand in front of the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would stand there for hours, and they would stand in the way that they pray. So they would stand like this, and this is because this standing here, if you ask those people, say that this is a standing of respect and this is a standing of humility. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with this. They stand with respect in front of the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in humbleness and humility. However, the humility that I used to see those people standing in, for hours they would stand like this, lowering their heads, not moving like this, in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This same humility they wouldn't have in their prayer when they were standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look how the humility of standing like this for an hour sometimes without moving, and this is for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yet when it comes to the worship of Allah, i.e. the prayer, how they stand. They stand maybe for a few minutes, quickly finish their prayer, moving with their hands, and they leave. So this, I'm not saying that it is shirk or the mushrikeen, but it's an example of how dangerous even shirk and humility can be. That you don't stand in front of Allah like you're standing in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we mentioned previously that a shirk can even be with an angel which is close to Allah. We said, "Anna Allah la yarda." That the second principle is Allah is not pleased that anything is made as a partner to Him. La malakun muqarrab, neither an angel who is close to Him, wala nabiyyun mursal, and neither prophet who has been sent. So if you show humility to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you don't show a higher, greater form of humility in your prayers in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this can be considered as a shirk. If you show fear to a person in the grave, fearing that if you don't sacrifice in His name, or if you don't come and give this food to the people or give in His name, then maybe something will come upon you, then even this fear, you have committed a shirk. Because the only one who can benefit you to this level or harm you to this level is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He mentioned al-khashya, again a type of humility or fear. Al-inaba, turning in repentance. Al-isti'ana, seeking aid. This is a type of worship. Seeking help and aid is a type of worship. Al-isti'adha, seeking refuge. Al-istighatha, seeking rescue. Al-dhabh, sacrifice. Al-nadhar, taking a vow. And all of the other types of worship, all of these types of worship, whether they are upon your body or your tongue or in your heart, all of these acts of worship have to be made sincerely for the sake of Allah. The mistake that often occurs is in a dua, when it comes to supplicating or seeking help or seeking aid. In the Quran we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, that only you, O Allah, do we seek aid from, and only you, O Allah, do we seek or do we worship. The types of dua, the types of supplication are two. There are two types of dua, two types of supplication. The first type of dua is dua al-ibadah, is your worship. Every time you pray, every time you fast, every time you perform hajj, this action in itself is a dua. Because what do you hope by doing this act of worship? The reward of Allah. So when you're praying, in essence, you are making a supplication to Allah that He rewards you for this prayer. When you make hajj, then your action of making hajj in itself is a dua, is a supplication. Because you're supplicating to Allah that He rewards you for these actions that you are doing. To divert any of these actions of worship to other than Allah, then this is shirk akbar and it takes a person out of the fold of Islam. So this is the first type of a dua, dua al-ibadah. The supplication which is worship, all your forms of worship. The second type of a dua, of supplication, is dua al-mas'ala. Dua al-mas'ala. And this is your action of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, your statement, O Allah, give me a child. O Allah, make my exams easy for me. O Allah, allow me to do well in my exams. Astaghfirullah. O Allah, forgive me. All of these statements are dua al-mas'ala. Is you asking Allah in terms of your statement for a specific thing. So there are two types, dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala. Now we said regarding the first type, dua al-ibadah, the acts of worship, that if you make any of these for other than Allah, this is shirk akbar. If you pray to other than Allah, if you make hajj for other than Allah, if you fast for other than Allah, if you make dhabh, sacrifice for other than Allah, then this is shirk akbar, and the person has left the fold of Islam. As for dua al-mas'ala, the second type of dua where you're requesting something specifically, then this is of two types. Requesting something from somebody, and this thing which you are requesting, only Allah has the ability to give you this thing. An example of this is for you to ask a person, for example, the statement, the action of the Christians. They often ask Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, for things, for cure, for children, you know, so on and so on. This is Jesus, Isa alayhi salam. This, the cure and the child and the wealth is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody has the ability to give you a child or to cure you except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, to ask other than Allah, and to ask another person something which only Allah has the ability of, then this is shirk akbar. And this is the meaning of إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So this is also shirk akbar, a major form of shirk which takes you out of the fold of Islam, or which takes a person out of the fold of Islam. The second type of dua al-mas'ala, requesting, is asking something from somebody and that person has the ability to answer your supplication or to answer your request, to give you that thing. And this is permissible for us to do even to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, something which somebody else has the ability to help you with or give you, then you're allowed to ask other than Allah in this. An example is, if you wanted to move a heavy rock, for example, can you only make dua to Allah? No, you make dua to Allah, but at the same time you can request from your friend who has the ability to help you to do this. And this doesn't come under shirk akbar. Rather, this is something which is permissible. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, "Man da'akum fa'ajibu." The one who requests from you something, ajibu, then answer his request. I.e., if you have the ability to do so. In this type of dua al-mas'ala, there's three conditions. Meaning, if you want to ask somebody else something, somebody besides Allah, something which he has the ability to do, there are three conditions which have to be fulfilled. The first condition is that this person you are asking has to be al-hay, he has to be living. So you can't ask a dead person, for example, to help you, to save you from a particular calamity, or to help you in your exam, for example, or to help you remove a particular heavy object. The person you are asking has to be hay, he has to be living. If a person was to ask a dead person something which even the people have ability over, then this is a shirk. Because now they are believing that this dead, deceased person, he has some control over the affairs of the universe. And Allah hasn't given them this control. The second condition is that the person has to be al-hadir. He has to be present in front of you. Meaning, he either has to be present in front of you, or he has to be reachable, i.e. via phone, text message, and so on and so forth. So, if for example, you are drowning in the sea, and you call a person who, let's say, is in Pakistan, and you say, Ya Fulan Aghithni, oh person, come and save me, even though he's living, then this is shirk akbar. But if there is a lifeguard, for example, who is on the coast or on the boat, and you shout out to him and say, oh Fulan, come and save me, and he's living and he's present, or for example somebody rings the ambulance far away and you say, there's a person who needs help, can you come and request from you to come and help him, then this is permissible, this is jaiz. So that's the second condition: hay, he is living, and hadir, he is present or reachable if you want. And the third condition is al-qadir, that he is able, he has the ability. Hay, hadir, qadir, he has the ability to save you. So it doesn't make sense for a person to shout out to another person to save him from the sea and that person can't swim, for example. He has no ability to swim. So all of these three conditions have to be met if you're requesting from somebody to help you in something which they're able to do, even if this is request in other than Allah. And then after this, the author mentioned, and we'll skip this section now. The author mentioned an evidence for every single type of worship. So he mentioned, for example, he said that the evidence that ad-du'a is a form of worship is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ad-du'a mukhul ibadah. That supplication, it is the core of worship. The scholars have mentioned this hadith, it is weak. The hadith, Ad-Dua Mukhul Ibadah, that supplication, it is the core of worship. This is a weak hadith. And the authentic hadith is, Ad-Dua Huwal Ibadah. That the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ad-Dua, supplication, it is worship. And the author mentioned, he said, Wad-Dalil Al-Khawf. That the evidence that Al-Khawf, fear, is an act of worship, is a saying of Allah, فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Do not fear them, rather fear me if you are truly believers. And he mentioned that the dalil of at-tawakkul is a saying of Allah. The evidence of raghba and rahba and khushu, all these things that we mentioned. The evidence of al-khashya, of humility, like I mentioned. Its evidence is, like Allah said, فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي. The evidence of inaba, isti'ana, iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. And all of these types of worship, he mentioned the evidence for this. Why did the author mention evidences for each of these types of actions, or these types of worship? He wanted to tell the reader that these actions which I've mentioned, they are acts of worship, even if it's not in your heart. And this is the evidence for every single one of these acts of worship. And now that you've accepted that this is an act of worship, if you now direct this act of worship to other than Allah, like the person who makes dua to other than Allah, the person who has humility in front of somebody else other than Allah, the one who has tawakkul to other than Allah, the one who has love, like the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all of this is shirk, and he has given you evidence for this. I mentioned that this is one of the distinguishing factors of the books of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. That whenever he mentions something, he'll always mention وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. The evidence is the saying of Allah or the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From this book, maybe 80 or 85% of this is not even the words of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. Rather, it is ayat of Allah or the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And similarly in Kitab al-Tawheed, his other book, the book of Tawheed, almost 90 to 95% of the book is ayat that he has mentioned or hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his own actual words are very, very few. For this reason, when the people wanted to attack this Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah, they were never able to attack him due to evidences. They were never able to bring a single book and say that in this book he said, this is wrong and this is wrong. Why? Because 85% of that book is the Quran, the Sunnah. Like even in this book, how many times have I mentioned that the author says, وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. All of this I've missed, 2 pages now. All of it is وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. And for this reason, when they wanted to attack Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, they used personal attacks against him. Or they used things in the wrong place. So for example, they would say that this person, he was a British spy. Or this person, he was propped up by the British. Or this person, he was the one who had the two horns that the Prophet said that the two-horned devil will come from, and these type of evidence that they used. As for the actual books that Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab wrote, then they could never bring anything from this. Because 85%, 90%, 95% of his books is all Al-Qur'an and As-Sunnah. وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. What time is the prayer?
Quarter past.
Okay, with this, we finish the first principle. To summarize the second principle, the second principle is the second question. I, knowing your religion, when the angel comes and says, what is your religion? Then you know what is your religion. I, al-Islam. First of all, we have to know that when we say Islam, what is the meaning of Islam? If a non-Muslim comes to you and says, are you a Muslim? The answer you will give is, yes, I'm a Muslim. If he then says to you, okay. Or if he says to you, do you accept Islam? You say, yes, I accept Islam. This is my religion. What if he then said to you, okay, what is Islam? So what answer will you give this person if he said to you, what is Islam? If this non-Muslim came to you and said to you, you accept Islam, now tell me what is Islam. What is the answer that you will give?
Islam is it's a way of life that has been instructed.
Islam is a way of life, another answer that you will give. Islam is submission to Allah, another answer that you might give.
There's a hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, when he came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he asked Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is Islam? And he said, Shahadat Allah ilaha illallah, and then Salah.
And the rest of the acts of Islam. When somebody comes to you and says to you, are you a Muslim? Or when somebody comes and says to you, are you a Mawhid, a person of Tawheed? And then he says to you, then okay, now that you're accepting that you're a person of Tawheed, or now that you're accepting that you're a person of Islam, explain to me Islam, explain to me Tawheed. If you're not able to give him the definition of Islam and Tawheed, and explain to him Islam and Tawheed, then your claim that you're giving of being a Muslim or being a Mawhid is a false claim. It's just a mere claim. You're a Muslim and you don't know what Islam is. You're a Muwahid, you're upon a Tawheed, yet you don't know what a Tawheed is. And for this reason, these types of lessons are very important. So when the non-Muslim, or when the people of Shirk come to us, and they say to us that you're a Muslim, you call yourself a Muslim, meaning you've ticked the Muslim name in the form that you fill in the census. Okay, explain to me Islam. Or somebody says that we always hear you talking about Tawheed, and you call yourself a Muwahid, explain to me a Tawheed. You have to memorize and know the definitions of Islam and Tawheed and the core messages of Islam and Tawheed. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, he broke down the definition of Islam into three things, taking it from the evidences from the Quran and from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he defined it. And this is the core message of Islam. And that is, and you should memorize this in Arabic, that Islam it is Al-istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed. That you submit to Allah, you show submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by affirming at-tawheed. I, that He's the only creator, He's the only provider, you only worship Him, and for Him are the names and the attributes and the description that He has given for Himself. So this is the first aspect of the definition of Islam. If a non-Muslim comes to you and says to him, what is Islam? You say, come, sit with me, I'll explain Islam to you. The core message of Islam is al-istislam. Submitting yourself in front of Allah with at-tawheed. And then you explain to him at-tawheed. And is it merely enough for a person to say, yes, I've submitted? No. Wal-inqiyadu lahu bit-ta'a. And then you show compliance to Allah with obedience. And after now you accept your submission to Allah, then you have to act upon this. The mere statement, or the mere belief, or the mere submission isn't enough. Rather, then you comply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bit-ta'a, by acts of righteousness and obedience. And then finally, وَالْبْرَاءَةُ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ وَأَهْلِهِ. And that you disassociate yourself from shirk and the people of shirk. You disassociate yourself from kufr, disbelief, and the people of kufr. Like Ibrahim alayhi salam, إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ. When Ibrahim said to his father and his people, إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ. I am free, I am far away, I am distant, I disassociate myself from that which you worship. إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي. Except the one who has created me. فَإِنَّهُ سَيَهْدِينَ. For he will truly guide me. So here we see Ibrahim alayhi salam, not only did he submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first part, al-istislam lillahi bit-tawheed. Not only did he comply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of the righteous actions, but at the same time, al-bara'atu min ash-shirki wa ahlihi. Free yourself and distancing yourself from shirk and the people of shirk. Wal-kufri wa ahlihi. And the disbelief and the people of disbelief. All these three matters is very important for you to know that come under the meaning of Islam. So just to say that it's a way of life, or just say that it's submitting, or just say something else, this isn't enough. All these three matters have to be mentioned when you're explaining Islam to a non-Muslim, or when you're explaining Islam to anybody. He mentioned that Islam is of three levels, we mentioned them. Islam is al-Islam, wal-Iman, wal-Ihsan, we mentioned this. He mentioned that the pillars of Islam are five. Shahadatu la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, wa iqam as-salah, wa ita az-zakah, wa sawm Ramadan, wa hajj al-bayt. And then he gave the evidences for each one of these pillars. He said, wa dalilu shahadat qawluhu ta'ala. And then he gave the evidence. And he mentioned the meaning of la ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah, and we stop here because it's very important. La ilaha illallah, the meaning of this isn't there is no God but Allah. If somebody was to say there is no God but Allah, this isn't the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Rather, the meaning of La ilaha illallah is La ma'buda bihaqqin illallah. There is no deity, or there is no God worthy of worshipping truth except Allah. If you say there is no God but Allah, what this means is that all of the other objects of worship that people have taken, the idols, this worldly life, money, trees, righteous people that people have taken as gods, you're saying that this is Allah. Because you said there is no God but Allah. And yet people have taken these as gods. Does that mean that all those gods are Allah? No. Rather what you're saying is that yes, there are some gods. There are deities besides Allah. However, all of these gods and deities are false gods. And your worship of them is ibadah batila, is falsehood and vain. And the only true God and the only true deity who is truly worthy of worship is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So la ilaha illallah, it has two pillars, or it has two parts. The first part, or the first pillar of la ilaha illallah is la ilaha. There is no deity. Meaning that yes, there are gods and deities, but all of these gods and deities, they are false. We don't accept them, they are not in truth. So this pillar is called an-nafi, negation. You are negating all of the false deities, all of the false gods. La ilaha. There's no, none of these deities exist. And then the second pillar is illallah, accept Allah. That you are affirming that Allah is the true deity or the true God, the one who is truly worthy of worship. Illallah, accept Allah. And this second pillar is called al-ithbat, affirmation. Are you affirming the true nature and the sole right of Allah to be worshipped? La ilaha illallah. If a person only said la ilaha, only said that I believe there is no deity, then this is al-ilhad. This is atheism. There is no deity. And if a person only affirmed that Allah is the God or the deity worthy of worship, but he didn't negate all the other deities, then this is ash-shirk. And that's why Allah always mentioned in the Quran, وَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ, worship Allah. And does he stop there? He always says, وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا, and don't make partners to Allah, don't ascribe partners to Allah. So he always affirms worship for himself, and at the same time he negates ash-shirk and all the other false deities and the false gods. So if you say La ilaha illallah, or if you're explaining La ilaha illallah to a person, to a non-Muslim, don't just say that the meaning of La ilaha illallah is there is no God but Allah. This is incorrect. Rather say to him that La ilaha illallah means that yes, there are deities and there are gods that people take, but all of these are false deities and false gods. And we say La ilaha illallah. None of these are true deities. Illallah, except Allah. There is no deity or God truly worthy of worship except Allah. And he has two pillars. One of these pillars is that you negate Jesus as being the God. You negate Musa as being the God. You negate, as they say, the Mother Virgin Mary as being the God. You negate the person in the grave as being the God. You negate money as being your God or your deity of worship. And then the second pillar is illallah. Now you come and you affirm that your worship is only for Allah. Now you come and you affirm that the true deity that you worship is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After this, he mentioned al-Iman, or he mentioned the evidence for the prayer being a part of Islam, wa aqimu salah, and al-Zakah being from Islam, wa atu al-Zakah, and he mentioned Ramadan as being the evidence for Ramadan as being part of Islam, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu kutiba alaykum al-siyam. He mentioned al-Hajj as being a part of Islam, wa lillahi ala nasi hajj al-bayti man istata'a ilayhi sabila. And then he mentioned al-Iman and the various levels of Iman. Are you having Iman in Allah, His angels, His prophet, His messengers, and so on and so forth, and the six pillars of Iman. And he mentioned al-Ihsan with the definition which I have given. Al-Ihsan is to worship Allah as if you're seeing Him, meaning you're worshiping Allah in your love and you're desiring His reward. And if you cannot do this, then you worship Allah out of your fear, that you know that He sees you. The evidence that he gave for all of this is the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. When Jibreel alayhi salam came to summarize for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he asked him questions. He said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, akhbirni anil Islam, tell me about Islam. And the Prophet explained to him the five pillars of Islam. Then he said, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, akhbirni anil Iman, tell me about al Iman. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam explained to him the six pillars of Iman. And then the rest of the hadith. And that is the end of the second the second principle from the three principles. And therefore, the next lesson that remains is a third principle which we'll cover and we'll finish the book by the permission of Allah. In terms of yourselves, when you go back home, read those things which I've missed out. I read the evidences that I've mentioned. They're only a couple of pages, just so you know the evidences. For the next few minutes, if there's any questions, 2 or 3 minutes, if there's any question regarding anything that you haven't understood in the book, we take those questions. If there's no question, then... If there's any question now, you can ask quickly. If there's any more question, you can see me after Isha.
You mentioned about the taqleed in Aqeedah.
Yeah.
And you said, the scholars have said that it's not permissible to blindly follow in the matters of Aqeedah.
Yes. According to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ.
According to the hadith of Prophet ﷺ. Is there any evidence to blindly follow in any matter of Islam?
The evidence comes down to the ability of the people. When is a taqleed allowed and when isn't a taqleed, when is it not allowed? If there's a necessity that a person, for example a farmer, out in the desert or in the farms, and he doesn't have the ability to read or he doesn't have the ability to write, for example. And let's say he does an action, and he's fearful that by doing this action, have I broken my wudu or not? Have I broken my fast or not? It's not possible for him, being an illiterate person, who isn't able to read or write, and go research the books of Bukhari and Quran, and start learning, to go and check the hadith of seeking knowledge. In this very restricted instance, it's permissible for him to go to a scholar, and not just go to any scholar. The ulama of usul fiqh, they mentioned this person goes to a scholar who he believes as being having knowledge and is a person of taqwa, such that he wouldn't lie, and then he accepts what he says. So just in this necessity, and the only evidence of this is a general principle of usul al-fiqh, like the principle al-mahdhurat tubih, al-dharurat tubih al-mahdhurat, that times of necessity they permit those things which are normally forbidden. So what do we say to this person now? Is he allowed to pray? Isn't he allowed to pray? Just in this type of necessity, he's allowed to go to a person and say, is my fast broken or is it my fast not broken? And then to do taqlid of that person. Now, upon that imam is to mention the dalil. Upon that imam is to mention the dalil. So that imam can't give an answer based on taqlid because he now has the ability to answer with the evidence. And this is where the definition of a taqlid is very important. Because when we say that a taqleed is allowed, what we mean by this is al-ittiba, meaning that you go to a scholar that you understand, that you trust, and he has knowledge, and then you take his opinion with the evidence that he has given. And this is a taqleed, according to our understanding, al-ittiba. The other people, when they say a taqleed is allowed, what they mean by this is blindly following the imam or the scholar, even if you have a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the evidence is that why is it that this great imam doesn't know and you know? And this is where the difference in the definition of taqlid comes in. So before you ask the question or before you speak to somebody about taqlid, the first thing they need to is set firm your definitions of taqlid. Now what do you mean when you're saying taqlid, and what do I mean when I say taqlid? And by this you can give your answer.
I have a